Our lesson today is taken out of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke concerning the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the 17th chapter of Matthew that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and John and James, his brother, up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. 6 days, we read nothing of anything that Jesus had spake or that he had done. Before this, he had dwelt about his coming in the clouds to judge and to reward each man according to what he had done. And after 6 days, we find him taking these three disciples up into a mountain apart. These disciples were his favorites. They probably were gifted with more grace and more ability to set forth the gospel as he gave it to them. These disciples were the ones that were favored to be with him when he raised up Jairus' daughter from being dead. Likewise, they were the three that were to enter into the garden with him and behold his agony. It pleases God many times to give some disciples to see more of his glory than others. These men were taken from amongst the other 12 and were led up on the top of this mountain. And as they were up on this mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. He became God in person upon this mountain. He was in the form of a servant here below, and he was as you and I, a man, in all things except sin. But here we find him laying aside this role of a servant and revealing himself as he actually was, as God in person, giving unto his disciples to see something of his glory. These disciples were favorites then in Jesus taking them apart and giving them to see this glorious vision. And as he was transfigured before them, his face began to shine as the sun, and his raiment became white and glistening. We see in this then that he, who was the Son of Man, revealed himself on this mountain unto his disciples, giving them to see something of the glory that they also would experience when they came to the end of their journey. They beheld then Christ becoming like the light of the sun. God is light, and he dwelleth in light. And when Christ would reveal himself, he revealed himself as the sun shining in the meridian glory. We read of Moses that he was up on the mount with God, and when he came down, they had to put a veil upon his face, for the children of Israel could not behold the glory that was upon the face of Moses. But here, the face of Jesus Christ shines so brightly and so clearly, even much brighter than the sun. For he is called in Scripture the Son of Righteousness. And such rays of light came forth from his body that it even made his clothes whiter than any fuller could make them here upon earth. The glory that they seen in this particular instance was something that they had never seen before. Oh, how favored were they in this respect to see something they had never witnessed like this. Christ took these three disciples as witnesses to behold this glory, so that later on they likewise would be able to speak and to exclaim unto the multitudes what they had seen upon this mount. And as now Christ was changed before them, there appeared unto them two men coming from glory. They were Elias, or Elijah, and Moses. These two men were also likewise witnesses. There were three from the earth, and there were two glorified saints who came down from heaven upon this mount and conversed with Jesus Christ concerning his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. This teaches us, my hearers, that do we wish to have communion and fellowship with God, then we likewise must separate ourselves from the converse and also the business of this world. Jesus went up on a mount with his three disciples apart. Oh, what a blessing it is if we likewise have a place that we go to, even if it be in our home. It does not have to be on a mountain. It may be in an inner chamber where we may draw nigh and experience, where we are alone, still we are not alone, that there is this invisible being with us, giving unto us to experience communion and fellowship with him. This teaches us likewise, my hearers, that when the saints who live here upon earth pass away, that they do not perish, but they enter into a separate state. We find here two glorified saints coming down and speaking with Christ. One had passed away 1,400 years ago, and the other one had been taken up by a whirlwind into heaven 900 years before this. But here we have these two saints speaking with Christ. This teaches us likewise that there will be communion with saints in heaven above, and that saints will know each other when they enter into glory. For Peter and John and James, they seen these two glorified saints speaking to Christ. Now, whether they knew them personally or whether Christ communicated unto them that knowledge that this was Moses and Elijah, we know not. But they knew them because they seen Christ in this glory, and they seen these saints likewise. This is a wonderful thing, to see something of the invisible world. This is what these disciples were favored with. They seen not only the glory of heaven, but they seen some of the saints themselves who had entered therein. And now they heard them speaking, and these saints, Peter, James, and John, it says that they were heavy with sleep. Or whether they were weary, or whether because of the glory that they seen, that they were so overwhelmed that they could not open their eyes. But as Peter opened his eyes, he beheld this glorious scene. Oh, he seen his master as he had never seen him before. He seen him as a glorified Jesus. And he was so enraptured with what he seen that he began to say, "Lord, it is good to be here." Truly, my hearers, wherever we may meet with Jesus, it is good to be there. It does not have to be on a mountain. It may be in a closet. It may be in a field. It may even be on the busiest street of New York, and you may be walking there, and condescending Jesus comes down and meets with you and communes with you. Oh, it does not make where we may be. Jesus is everywhere present at the present time, and he meets with his people in various places. And here he was on this mountain, and Peter was with him, and Peter says, "It is good, Lord, to be here." You know, Peter, he didn't want to go back anymore down this mountain. He didn't want to go back to the sufferings that were awaiting him. Oh, he says, "It's good to be here, Lord. Let us make tabernacles, one for thee, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, if thou wilt." Oh, he wanted to remain there. Oh, it was such a blessed spot, such a blessed place. You can understand that a little bit, my hearers. Oh, he was so near to heaven. He seen so much of heaven. He didn't want to come down to earth anymore. Oh, no. He would have liked to remain there. He would have liked to went to heaven with the Lord Jesus and with those two glorified saints. But the Lord Jesus, he had not yet sacrificed himself for his immortal soul. Peter's soul had to be saved, and Jesus had to suffer and to die for his sins. Or otherwise, Peter could have never entered into the realms of glory. And therefore, we find that as they were looking and gazing at this marvelous scene, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. This teaches us likewise that God knows that we are but dust, and that we can only bear so much of those heavenly glories. And therefore he condescended to come down in a cloud and overshadow these disciples. And as this cloud passed over them, it was a bright and a shining cloud. And there came a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, speaking unto these disciples and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It pleased God under the old dispensation many times to reveal himself in and through clouds. He came down in a cloud and spake unto the Israelites from Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. It was a terrible, dark, and thick cloud in which God condescended to come down. And we find him speaking unto Moses from a cloud. He also entered into the tabernacle in the form of a cloud. Likewise, he came down when the temple was built and when Solomon set forth this glorious building as a type of Christ. And we find Jesus Christ coming down in the form of a cloud in this very temple at the dedication of it. It is said in the Bible that God makes clouds his chariots, and this is what he did at the present time. God came down and spake out of this cloud. He spake to the honor and to the glory of his dear Son Jesus. He spake, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He had spoken unto the multitude when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist these very same words. They were words that were encouraging unto our Lord Jesus Christ, for he was beginning also his public ministry and he would go forward into his temptation. And now he was at the scene of his sufferings, and therefore we find just before he commenced them that God the Father witnessed again with the very same words. This was not a vain repetition, my hearers, but it was for the comfort and for the strength and the encouragement of his dearly beloved Son. And when these disciples heard this voice out of the cloud, we find them falling upon their face, and they are filled with fear. They were sore afraid, it says. Oh, we see that man is not accustomed to hearing the voice of God anymore. When Adam was created, he heard the voice of God in the garden, and it was such a sweet and a melodious voice to him. But ever since man fell and sinned against his Maker, the voice of God has been a terror to many a person, for he cannot expect anything good from that God against whom he sinned. And therefore we find these disciples falling on their faces, filled with fear and afraid. Oh, my hearers, have you ever heard the voice of God? Have you heard it in the administration of the law? Has it ever come to you by the powerful operations of his Spirit? And has it ever laid you low in the dust like these disciples? Has it ever made you tremble? Has it ever made you afraid that you seen in that law that you were a guilty transgressor and that you had to do with that lawgiver and that he couldn't go away from one point of his law and that you most certainly should be punished, that you were guilty and that you deserved all the curses that were annexed to this law? These disciples, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid of this voice that they heard. And now we read that Jesus came unto them. The vision was taken away. Moses and Elijah went back into heaven, and Jesus, he laid aside his glory and resumed again the form of a servant, and he came to his disciples. And as he came to them, they were lying on their faces, and he touched them, and he said unto them, "Arise and be not afraid." Oh, my hearers, these disciples had heard the voice of God saying, "Hear ye him." And the first words that they heard from the lips of Jesus were, "Arise, be not afraid." Words of comfort, words of encouragement to these disciples lying on the ground, trembling with fear. All my hearers, these disciples are a type of many children of God in this life. Many times they are cast down with despondency and with fear concerning whether the work of grace is begun in their hearts or not. How many times they see nothing but themselves, and they see they are transgressors, they sin every day, and they fear that there is no good work begun within them. And then they begin to tremble. They are filled with fear. How shall they ever meet God? And they lie upon their faces many times, crying and weeping, because they fear they are lost, they are ruined, they are undone. And we find when we are in this position
We are in a fit state for Jesus to come to us. Has he ever come to you? Have you ever been in that state, my Hilary? Have you ever laid as a poor lost sinner, trembling with fear that everything was undone, and Jesus came and touched you? Oh, you felt his presence, you felt his nearness. And he spake and said, arise, be not afraid. Has he ever said to you, fear not? Oh, there are so many precious fear nots in God's precious word. And they are for those fearing, for those trembling souls that need those fear nots. Oh, when he comes, my hearers, he dispels all fears, and all tremblings are taken away. He raises those despondent souls up by his word and by his spirit, as he did with these disciples. And now we find that Jesus is coming down from the mount with his disciples, and he speaks unto them and charged them that they should tell no man about this vision that they had been gifted to see. This the disciples could not understand, for they likewise with the scribes and Pharisees had always thought that before Christ would come and would manifest his kingdom here on earth, then Elias would come, as we read in the third chapter of Malachi. And therefore they said unto Christ, why is it that we cannot reveal this vision? For the scribes and the Pharisees, they say that Elias must first come. Christ said unto them, it is true that Elias must first come and raise up all things, but I tell you that Elias has already come, and they have done unto him those things that were written of him, and likewise shall they do unto me as they did unto Elias. Then the disciples comprehended that by Elias was meant John the Baptist, that he had already come, that what was prophesied of him had been fulfilled, and that he had been taken with wicked hands and had been slain by the malice of his enemies, and that this what John the Baptist experienced, likewise Christ the Messiah, he likewise would suffer and would die in and through the malice and enmity of his enemies. And now, my hearers, they came back to the disciples, the other nine that were at the foot of the mountain. And Christ, he restrained his disciples from telling even these other disciples of this vision that they had had up on the mountain. They were not to explain this or speak about it until after his resurrection. The people, if they had heard the disciples explain this vision, they would have given no credit to it. But it was withheld until after Christ's resurrection. And then we find Peter speaking about being up on the mount and hearing out of that glory the voice of God proclaiming that this was his beloved Son. And now, my hearers, let me take you back again to the beginning of our lesson. We read that Christ was transfigured before his disciples. He went up on this mountain, it says in Luke 9, to pray. And as he prayed, his countenance was changed, and his raiment became white and glistening. Transfigured likewise means transformed. This teaches us that we all, by the grace of God, must be transformed in this life. Shall we ever see anything of the glory of Jesus Christ? There are many of you, my hearers, who are still dead in sin, dead in trespasses, going on in sin and wallowing therein. You have never been transformed. You are serving Satan, serving the world, serving the flesh, and you are going on and on. And if you remain in that state, then you will never see anything of the glory that these disciples see upon this mountain. We must be transformed by the grace of God. There are some probably of my hearers who have experienced this being transformed, being born again, being renewed, being given a life that they never possessed before. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, to be transformed by the grace of God. Then you are not what you once were. You once served sin, you loved sin, you wallowed in sin. But there came a time in your life when, as light shone all around Christ, so light descended into your soul. The rays of that light, which these disciples seen on the mount, penetrated into the dark recesses of your immortal soul. And in that light you began to see what you never saw before. You began to see sin. You began to see God. You began to see that there was an eternity to which you are traveling. And you began to see that you were guilty, that you were a transgressor. And oh, my hearers, when a person experiences these things, they are realities. They're not just here in a man's mind or a woman's mind, but they take place within man's soul. And when this takes place, my hearers, we find such a person doing just what Christ did. He went up on the mountain to pray. He went alone. He separated himself from the multitude with his three disciples. And so likewise with such a person, we find him alone or her alone. We find them seeking places to pray. They never prayed before. They had no desire to pray. But now we find them groaning, sighing, crying out to God for mercy. Oh, they see they're lost, they're ruined, they're undone. And oh, what a blessing if this transformation takes place in this life. My hearers, if it has never taken place in your life, believe me, you are still on the broad road to destruction. Or if the Spirit of God has never convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, then, my hearers, you shall enter, if you die in that state, into the eternal caverns of darkness and despair forever and ever, under the wrath of that great and glorious God, and that justly. All these creatures, my hearers, who have been led to seek God and to cry to him, they likewise are given by the same Spirit another light in their souls, which directs them to the way whereby they may be saved. They have heard of Christ for years and years, but oh, when a person is brought under conviction of sin, he knows nothing about Christ. He knows no way of escape He knows that he's bound to be slain and to be damned forever for his sin. But God, in his infinite mercy, reveals a way of escape in his dear and beloved Son. Oh, when this vision of Christ is revealed by his word and by his Spirit to a sinner, a door of hope goes open in the valley of Achor. Oh, he has a wonderful view, whereby he, a guilty, a wretched sinner, may be saved. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is, to have this experience in this life. My hearers, a person brought to this point, he is a transformed sinner. That person, he is spoken of by his parents, spoken of by his friends, by his brothers and sisters. They say, he's not like he used to be. He's different. Before, he was so happy, he was so joyful. Oh, he went out with his companions, and he went hither and thither. But now, he's so solemn, he's so quiet. We find him alone. We find him with his door shut. We find him sometimes coming out with the tears streaming down his cheeks. Oh, he's a transformed sinner, my hearers. Are you one of them? Have you ever experienced something like this? If you have, then there's glory. Oh, glory awaiting for you. You may not believe me. You may think, oh, no. No glory will ever be given to me. But just as truly as I am standing here, if you have experienced this, there will be a revelation of the glory of Christ in the face of this great God, and you shall behold something of his glory in your immortal soul. All we find at these disciples on this mountain, they were given to see something of his glory. And each disciple here below is led by the same Spirit. And the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we all, as with an open face, beholding the glory of Christ, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The more that we behold by living faith this way of salvation as it is in Christ, the more we desire to be conformed to this blessed image. And the more that we are conformed to his image, the more glory that we shall reveal even here below. Oh, it shall be seen upon us that we are children of the Lord God Almighty, that we are not of this world, that we have been separated. Something of his glory shall be manifested in us. It will be seen in our life, in our conversation, and in everything that we are not of this world, but that we have been transformed by the grace of God and are walking on the narrow way which leadeth to everlasting life. These disciples, my hearers, they were on this mountain. And as they were on this mountain, they heard a voice from heaven speaking unto them. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Have you ever heard it? Have you ever heard God the Father speaking to you personally, individually, directing you to him and saying, this is my beloved Son. This is the way whereby you can be reconciled with me. This is the way whereby we can again be friends. Oh, my hearers, when we hear this wonderful voice directing us to Jesus, then we likewise, we say, did God the Father say, this is my beloved Son? Oh, he is likewise my beloved. Oh, I love him. Oh, could I but possess him. Oh, he's the longings, he's the desires of ever living soul. And my hearers, Was God the Father well pleased with him? Oh, when God reveals unto us what Jesus has done for sinners, how pleased we are with his work, with his redemption, with all what he has done here below. Oh, we are so pleased. And if he should manifest it to us that it was for us, oh, then our joy knows no bounds. And then when God said, "Hear ye him," oh, we long again and again to hear his voice. His voice is so sweet. We wish to obey him. We wish to walk with him in this life. We wish to follow him through this world and finally be taken to be with him. And now, my hearers, it may be that you likewise have experienced something of being up on the mountain. Oh, there are periods in the lives of Christians that they are led up on the mountain. They are led above this world, above all their doubts and all their fears, and oh, they enjoy something of that glory that they shall have when they shall die and enter into it. But it's only for a moment. It's only for a little space of time. Oh, when you experience that, I am sure you would wish that like Peter you could remain there. Oh, you would want to die and you would want to go to heaven. You wouldn't want to come back to this earth anymore. Oh, if you had the wings of a dove, you would fly away and be at rest. You never really think about it, my hearers? Oh, I know a time in my life. Oh, I wanted to die. I wanted to go home. I wanted to be with Jesus. Oh, I was up on the mount, but I had to come down again. The disciples came down. And so likewise, we have to go through this world here below. These disciples, they had much work to do for Jesus. They had much services to perform for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church here below for after ages. And so likewise, it pleases God to raise his servants sometimes up on high. And it is to the strengthening and to the comforting of their faith to experience that. But they must come down again. And they must go through this earthly wilderness. All the more that we are led up on the mount, the more that we will desire to be in heaven. But my hearers, there is only one heaven. We may enjoy something of heaven here below, but there is no two heavens. If you are born again, if you are transformed by the grace of God, if you have experienced something in this life, from the rays of the Sun of Righteousness, and you have found healing under his wings, then, my hearers, there's a heaven awaiting you. You may have to go through hell here below. Oh, yes, afflictions, trials, temptations, as our Savior had to go through them, so your pathway will be like that. But at the end, glory awaits you. Oh, I hope and I pray that every one of my hearers may be led by this selfsame Spirit and may be led into glory hereafter. That's all. That concludes our lesson.